We're going to be looking at Ezekiel 34, specifically Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6, but we will be touching broadly on the entire chapter. So my goal this morning is first to encourage you, church. You've come through a difficult season. You've had a hard time. And my desire this morning is to encourage you to stay the course, to keep the faith. In spite of the trials and tribulations that you guys have gone through over the last 12 months, I want to encourage you to remain. Secondly, I want to encourage your leaders to continue leading you well, to leading you with excellence, to pointing you to Christ. And so this morning, this sermon is designed, and the desire of it is so that it would be an encouragement to everyone in this room in your various offices, but also to serve as an encouragement as you do fellowship together. I'm going to begin with just a quick word of prayer, if you don't mind. Gracious God, you are good. Your love endures forever. You are merciful and gracious and true. So, Father, this morning, as we open your word, as we dive into this text, Father, would you speak clearly to us through the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit to help us understand and comprehend the text that is before us, so that it would be more than just words on a page, but that we would understand them as the living words of God, that they would penetrate our hearts and change us. So, Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and it's in His name we pray these things. Amen. Ezekiel 34, I want to begin with just a quick statement. And if you take notes or write in your Bible, I hope that you'll write this down so far as you see it fits. A leader is only worth following in as much as he leads those who follow to Jesus. A leader is only worth following in as much as he leads those who follow to Jesus. I recently listened to a powerful sermon on the perils of pragmatism. This idea that says if something works in one situation, it must therefore be good for all situations. I think we see this peril within the leadership of the body of Christ more often than perhaps we would even really like to admit. It never fails. You listen to any group of pastors for any period of time. And Aaron, you guys just came from a conference, so you might be able to vouch for this. You listen to any group of pastors for any period of time, and inevitably the conversation goes to, how big's your church? What are you guys running? There's this inquisitive idea, what are you running? And then if you track that conversation just long enough, the conversation goes from, what are you running, to, well, how'd you get there? And it's this idea of maybe we can figure out what they did because it worked for them, and so we can do the same thing. And what happens when we do this is all of a sudden it ceases to be leadership that is leading the church, and it becomes programs. It becomes this system. It becomes these things that might have a hint of biblical truth in them, but really they are developed with the intention of just bringing more people into the seats. Bigger is always better, right? That's the motto. We are in Texas. Bigger is always better. Because of this way of thinking, this idea that bigger is better and programs drive things, people are often attracted to big personalities. They're often attracted to a charismatic demeanor, somebody who can deliver a spoken word without stumbling and saying and over and over again. And they say, well, this guy's got the it factor. His church is growing by leaps and bounds, so whatever he's doing, he must be doing something right, regardless of whether or not we agree with everything he's doing. This is pragmatism within the leadership context, and I see it over and over again within the local church. It's dangerous. And I believe in some way, shape, and form, we actually see this issue of pragmatism presenting itself within Ezekiel 34. So this morning, my desire as we talk about this text is to demonstrate what leadership failures look like. But beyond just that, I want to also look at what the responsibility of the flock is in relation to leadership. Then I want to talk about the cost these failures have on the people of God. And lastly, I want to talk about the purpose that God has for leadership within His church. So if you look with me at the text, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or to seek for them." Now, the very end of verse 10. "I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." I want you to notice, just as we kind of lay out the framework for this text, in the first four verses, you see that there is this conversation about the flock and the sheep that is done in a generic manner. But once we get into verse 5, there is a description of these sheep. My sheep. This is God the Father, Yahweh, in heaven, condemning these shepherds. And He is saying, "You have mistreated my sheep." I think what we see when we look at that is we see the overarching sovereignty of God in this text. We are His. The people of Israel were His. His sheep. How dare these shepherds mistreat the people of God? And that's exactly what was taking place. So let's look first at this issue of leadership failures. In this context, the word shepherd, as we understand it historically, doesn't pertain to simply priests. And in fact, we look at the idea of shepherd in the church context today as the pastor, as the leader, the under-shepherd, right? But in the Old Testament context, it was almost a political term to talk about the king who shepherded the people or the nation. And so we actually see that what is being laid out here is not simply just an indictment of the priesthood who failed to offer right sacrifices. We could look at the book of Malachi for that. But we actually see that God is rebuking the monarchy. He is rebuking those who are in authority, leading the people, those who are to care for their health, their needs, those who are to ultimately set the tone for the religious practices within the nation. But here we see the shepherds have failed on three fronts. They failed on three fronts. First, they fed off the sheep to satisfy their own ego. They didn't feed the sheep. You look there in verse, where is it at? In verse 2, right at the end, he says, "Should not shepherds feed the sheep?" Their first failure as shepherds is they had failed to feed the sheep. This is indicative of kind of a narcissistic leader. He's not there to care for the people who he's supposed to be leading or tending to. He's there because he likes the glitz and the glamour and the lights and the prestige of being up in front of a bunch of people. He wants his ego scratched by being able to deliver these catchy one-liners that get people saying, and ah, and these tweetable moments. This is what he's looking for. This is a narcissistic leader. He's more concerned about his image than he is about caring after the people of God. The second failure we see in these first six verses is that they did not care for the sheep. You see, in verse 3, he says, you eat the fat yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, the weak you have not healed, The injured you have not bound up. They have not met the physical needs, the health of these sheep. They have set them aside. They have not concerned themselves for the physical care for the sheep. This is an authoritarian leader. He says there at the end of verse 4, with force and harshness you have ruled them. There's certainly a point in every form of pastoral leadership where authority must be practiced and exercised. That's why God has called specific men to exercise the office of the elder. Sometimes, regrettably, there does need to be an authoritarian approach. However, if that becomes the standard, and it becomes abusive and it becomes hurtful, it fails to do what it is set out to do. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, Psalm 23 says. He makes me lie down in green pastures. But that psalm goes on to talk about the rod and the staff and the differing roles that the rod and the staff have within that context. One is to help lead, to prod along. The other is to drag when they refuse. There's this caring nature and an authoritarian nature. But what we see the failure of these shepherds in this context is they have failed to care for the sheep. They've been harsh. They've been authoritarian. They have forced their rule upon the people of God. The third place is that they have not protected the sheep. They have failed to protect them. So they were scattered, verse 5 says, because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains on the very high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. It gives a new picture to when Jesus says they were like sheep without a shepherd. This passage, if we just look there at first six verses of chapter 34, we would already begin to see a framework developing in which we see the picture of the good shepherd coming in. Jesus, who is the gate to the fold, the good shepherd, the one who looks with tears in his eyes, with a broken heart, saying, my people are like sheep without a shepherd. These shepherds have failed. They were disconnected. This third failure, those who did not protect the sheep, they're disconnected. And sometimes, and I'll be vulnerable with you here in this morning, this is the area that I find failure in myself. When things go bad, when things get harsh, it's very easy to clam up and kind of disconnect and withdraw. I don't know if anybody else is like that, but that's me. Sometimes I know that if I get in a bad mood, it's real easy for me to say something that I'm going to regret later, and so I just withdraw. But when you withdraw from caring for the sheep, you leave them to be prey for those who are out there trying to get them. And so in this, the failure of the shepherd, we must see that as leaders, we must be intentional about resting in God. By claiming the promises of Scripture, by looking clearly at the picture of the good shepherd and striving to let our ministry model his and not what we see in the world, not what we see in what society tells us church should look like. So we see that these leadership failures exist. We examine these three key areas that they have failed. But I also want to, for a moment, talk about the responsibility that the flock holds. Now, the context of Ezekiel 34. If you were to look back at Ezekiel 33, you would have, at the very end, you would have just read that the word had just come to Ezekiel that Jerusalem had finally fallen. The third siege of the exile was done. Israel was in Babylon. They were in exile because they had failed to keep the laws of God. They had failed to keep the Lord their God, the only God. They had satisfied their lustful desires with committing spiritual harlotry with the gods of the other countries. And as a result, God, in His faithful word to them, says, and we can go back to Deuteronomy 28 and see that this whole story is laid out from the time of Moses. If you do not, then I will. This amazing structure of God when He writes these words down. If you will honor me, then I will bless you. But if you do not honor me, I will curse you. and I will send you away to a faraway land. This is all part of the curses from Deuteronomy chapter 28 being lived out in the people of Israel now because they would not keep the Lord their God first and foremost. They had to have a little bit of God with a little bit of the world. They had to even dilute how they worship God and bring in pagan practices just so they could feel like they were satisfying all their itches from all these other fronts. As a result for their spiritual harlotry, God exiled them in accordance with His word to Babylon. But why was that even the issue? We could take a step even further back. If it is the shepherds that set the spiritual tone for a nation, and in the context of Ezekiel 34 it is, then we look at the kings. So we go even a step further. Why is it that the kings who did more evil in the eyes of God than their fathers before them? You read Samuel, 1 Kings, Chronicles. You begin to get this paradigm that just doesn't seem to end. He was more wicked than his father before him. Or better yet, the kings that would make the reforms, but they would not tear down the high places. They would say, we need to get back to the laws of God, but we're going to keep worship in the high places. We're going to try to find this middle ground to appease everybody. Those high places didn't tear it down. It left a stronghold for the enemy to use in the people of God. But did God design a monarchy? The answer is no. Turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want to read for just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4 through 7. Then the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel. When they said, "Give us a king to judge us," and Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all they said to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." The people rejected a theocracy. This is what God designed. God designed this system to be that He would be king over them, and they rejected it. And they wanted to be like everyone else. Pragmatic. They saw that the kings were working over here for this nation. Why can't it work for us as well? And so in their way of thinking, we want a king to judge over us instead of a judge which has been holding the place, because we're rejecting the kingship of the living God. So, go back to our text, Ezekiel 34. The reason why they're in the situation in Ezekiel 34 is because the people demanded that they had what everyone else had. They wanted a king. They rejected the Lord as their king. And in His place, God granted that they would have sinful men. I guess the downfall was simply inevitable at that point. In short, the people of God in Ezekiel 34 were in the mess they were in because they had rejected God's plan. It was their foolish pride and their desire to be like everyone else that contributed to their time in exile. So while everything rises and falls on leadership, this is a Maxwell quote, everything rises and falls on leadership, those in the congregation are not passive observers. Rather, they are active participants. Now, the role of being a shepherd, the role of being a leader is not simply a desire to be in charge. If you're here this morning and you think that to be a leader simply means to be in charge of something, you have failed to grasp the importance of leadership. Leadership is not being in charge of anything. That's for the authoritarian failure that we looked at a moment ago. True leadership is active. It's not just barking out orders left and right, go do this, go do this. And some people say, well, that's just simple delegation. Well, in some respects it is, that's true. But if you're a shepherd, let's think about this for a moment. To keep an eye on your flock, to make sure that there are no predators, where do you have to be? You have to be above them. You have to have a high ground so you can see the valley where they're at, so you can see anything coming towards them. But if you need to move them because a storm's coming or because a predator is nearby, do you just say, "Hey, sheep, come here"? No, you go down to the sheep. You become one of them. You get amongst them. And in that, they begin to follow you because there's a relationship that has been fostered between the shepherd and the congregation, the shepherd and the flock. So being a shepherd is not simply standing on a hilltop and saying, "Hey, we're going this way, get in line." Being a shepherd, being a leader, has many hats to wear. It is not a stagnant thing. It is a very active thing. In the same way, the congregation must be active. The congregation must understand that there is a responsibility within them to follow the lead of their leaders so far as their leaders are leading them to Jesus. In the context for church today, again, we see pragmatics put to the test. Today, oftentimes when people are evaluating a church, they say things such as, "We want to go where the pastor is funny and doesn't talk too long. We want to go where the music is good. We want to go where the building is nice and new. It's aesthetically pleasing. It's attractive to the eye. We want to go where they have a Starbucks in the foyer." There's a few chuckles in that because I think, sadly, we realize that that's more true than we want to admit. Seldom do we hear this: "I want to go where the gospel is proclaimed in its fullness. I want to go where the worship is theologically sound and doctrinally rich. I want to go where the saints are assembled. I want to go where real Christian fellowship is had." These are not necessarily the criteria by which we evaluate a church today. Shame on the church leaders who have not only allowed this, but have contributed to this departure from what is right. This is a modern day example of what we see put in practice in Ezekiel 34. They have lost sight of what is primary. They have lost sight of what is ultimate, that is God's glory. And they have substituted God's glory amongst His people for what makes them comfortable and what makes them feel good and what everybody else is doing. So let's talk for a moment about the cost of failures. The cost of these failures that we see in chapter 34, verses 1 through 6 are twofold. Number one, these failures do not glorify God. Simply put, the shepherds who are put in a position to lead the people of God, to care for them, to make sure that they are fed and protected, when this has failed to be done, God is not glorified. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I want to commend you this morning for this time of prayer that we had. Praying for one another. The last thing that took place before I came up here. And the praying intentionally for families and church members within this church. That is what pastoral care looks like. That is what leadership looks like. So I commend you, leaders. I commend you, congregation, for letting this be something that is true for this church. Because the cost of failing to do this is that God is not glorified. And if God is not glorified amongst us as an assembly of His people, then we have failed to recognize why it is we come together. Because first and foremost, we come together for God's glory to be had in this place and amongst this people. And nothing else. Second, the cost of failure is the lack of care for God's people. And in this, we begin to see what are the two greatest commandments: to love you, Lord your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And we see this put in practice here. The first failure is they fail to glorify God. The second is they fail to honor God's people. They fail to care for God's people. They fail to shepherd and to lead and protect. all that has taken place in the life of Israel up to this point in time is to get them where they are was not glorifying to God. Israel being in exile was not glorifying to God. The reason they got there was not glorifying to God. But beloved, let me encourage you to remember this, that God is going to be glorified either through you or in spite of you. God's glory will be had, and nothing will take it from Him. The leaders have failed to keep the law of God. The kings have failed to have the law read in their presence. They have failed to hold the people to it. The leaders have failed to trust God alone, and they have built armies, and they have built wealth, and they have built all these things because that's what they think they need to do. The leaders have failed to keep the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This prayer to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that is to be bound to them, that is to be taught in their homes, to be on their doorposts. This thing that is to be the very embodiment of what it means to be a person of God. They have failed to do it, and it has resulted in their exile. Perhaps for me as a pastor with a pastor's heart, the most painful and costly of the failures as it applies to us now is they have failed to steward the people well. When I was being ordained the Sunday morning or the Sunday afternoon, as I was kind of trying to get a last minute study session in to make sure that I had all the right answers for all the questions they were going to ask, right? Stressful time. You prepare, you recognize that this is a very important thing that is about to take place in my life. I was overcome with emotion. I sat in my office at my house at this time. We were living in Alvin, Texas. I sat in my office at our house and I was just weeping. And my wife came in and she said, "What is wrong with you? You've been waiting for this for months. Why are you so upset?" And my response to her was, "I can't even comprehend the amount of souls that I will have to give an account for." Hebrews, the very end. The congregation is encouraged to submit to the leadership of the leaders in the church because they are ones who will give an account for your soul. This failure for the leaders of the people of Israel and the failures of the leaders in the church today amounts to having to give an unfavorable account for the souls that have been entrusted to them. Congregation, being an elder or a pastor in a church is not something that comes with a whole lot of fame and fanfare. It is something that has eternal consequences if we don't do it well. Dear brothers, lead well. Continue to lead well. Shepherd your people with the grace of God. People, follow in line after your leaders as they point you to Jesus. This is the heart of leadership. A leader is only worth following in as much as he points those who follow to Jesus. So let's look in the closing moments at God's purpose. Look with me at verses 11 through 13 of Ezekiel 34. I think in here we begin, it's Ezekiel 11, 34, 11 through 31, the end of the chapter. We're not going to look at it in its entirety, but I want us to look at a couple key concepts that we see pop up here. There are three things that we need to notice in God's purpose for leadership with His people. God, number one, will restore His people and establish Himself as the shepherd. Verses 11 through 16. He says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep." We see that God in this passage is saying, "I am going to pick up after the failures of the people who have not done their job shepherding my chosen ones." So we see here that God will restore His people. He will establish Himself as the shepherd. Second, He will place His servant David as prince among His flock forever. Look at verse 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Now there's a lot here in verse 24 and 25 that I hope that we can make a quick connection for. So he's not talking about a physically resurrected King David. He is talking about the Davidic King Jesus. Psalm 110, Lord said to my Lord, come sit at my right hand. Jesus ascribes this as himself in the Gospels. We see this is the key text of exposition for the author of the book of Hebrews, pointing this text to be the fulfillment of the kingly reign of Christ, who also fulfills that priestly aspect according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see here that there is something very important in play. God is saying, I will be their shepherd, but I'm also going to place my prince David, and he will be among them. Now, go to verse 25. I will make with them a covenant of peace. We have the prince and a covenant of peace. Do you see that connection there? The prince of peace. We see that in all things in this text, we begin to see that the failures of the human shepherds are going to be fulfilled and completed in the Good Shepherd, Jesus, the one who reigns forever in the office of the Davidic King, who ministers to their spiritual needs according to the order of Melchizedek. We see this points us to none other than Jesus. Third thing, he will establish a covenant of peace. We just looked at in verse 25. But what all of this results in is rest for his people. Now, for a moment, I want you to think just with me. We look in chapter 34, you can see it in verse 14. He says, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Here, the shepherding role of Yahweh is going to cause the people to lie down in green pastures. We would be remiss if we did not make a connection from Genesis all the way to Revelation right here. On the seventh day of creation, God rested from his works. He saw what he had done. He looked and he said, behold, it is very good. And God rested. At the end of Joshua, the people have conquered the land and placed it under their control. They had rest on all sides. And then because of the failures of the people to call out saying, we want a king, we want to sacrifice to other gods, all the things that the people of God did throughout the Old Testament, bringing them to exile, we see here the promise of rest. This promise of rest comes through the shepherding role of God and his promised good shepherd, Jesus. Go to Hebrews again. In Hebrews, we see, they shall not enter my rest. It is a theme that the author of Hebrews makes prominent for his audience. This rest that is being talked about here is an eschatological rest. It is a rest that comes at the end when Christ in fulfillment reigns for eternity. This is the rest that we see. Everything that God is saying in Ezekiel 34 demonstrates the inadequacies of human leadership and demonstrates the necessity of divine leadership, pointing us to Christ, the Good Shepherd, the leader, the King Priest forever. So as I said at the beginning, a leader is only worth following in as much as he leads those who follow to Jesus. I want to give a couple words of exhortation. And as much as this sounds almost like a rebuke or an exhortation to pastor elders in this context, it's not. our context here this morning. It is an encouragement to them. It is an encouragement to your elders in this church to continue leading you to follow after Jesus, to give God the glory in all aspects of your life, to remain steadfast in His precepts as He describes them in His Word. They are doing that. And by God's grace, may they continue to do that. And in light of the trials and tribulations that this church has faced in recent months, they have remained faithful to care for you, to love you, to shepherd you. This is an encouragement to them that they continue to do that which they are already doing. But it's also an encouragement to you, beloved. It's an encouragement to you on a number of fronts. First, to commit yourselves to praying for your elders. And I'm not simply saying praying that they have a good day or that their family is well fed and cared for. I mean intentionally praying that they are strengthened in the Lord, that they are being equipped daily to do the work that they are called to do as they keep watch over your souls, to intentionally pray for your elders. To respect your elders. And this isn't directed to children respecting your parents. That is, of course, obvious. But this is as a congregation respecting the authority that God has placed on the men who lead this church. To respect them. To honor them. To submit to their leadership. Let me encourage you, as far as your leaders are pointing you to Jesus and encouraging you to do all the things that a good shepherd does, to pray for them, to respect them, to honor them, to submit to their leadership as they have your best desires at heart. Elders, brothers, I love it. Brothers in arms, right? Different churches, same office. Give God glory in all things. Stay humble. Give God the glory in all that you do and all that you see God doing amongst your people here in this church. Lead His people well. Lead His people with excellence. Love them. Cherish them. Develop them. Disciple them. Point them to Christ. Make much of King Jesus. And as we close, may my closing exhortation be this. Beloved church, it's an honor to be able to stand behind this desk this morning, to open up God's Word to you. It's not something that I take lightly. It's not something that I take trivially. But I want you to know this morning, if I leave this place without exhorting you, passionately pleading with you that in all things that you do, whether it's in your life outside these walls or within the ministry within these walls, congregation and leaders together, make much of Christ in all things and may God be glorified in it. I would be remiss if that was not the passionate plea of this morning's text, to learn from the failures of the congregation and the shepherds and say, this will not be us by God's grace. May He receive all the honor and glory through what we do in this church now and until the Lord returns. Amen.